What does our Lord mean when he invites us to come and see? Hi, I'm Mike Mason. This is the Immortal Combat Podcast. The Immortal Combat Podcast is the podcast arm of Vera Christi. Vera Christi is a Catholic-led apostolate devoted to help men attain the full stature of Christ by growing strong in mind, body, and spirit. If you'd like to learn more about our work, you can check us out online at verachristi.com. All right, gentlemen, this is episode 4 of our 9-month series on an introduction to the Catholic faith. To help us grow in grace, wisdom, and virtue and develop habits of holiness so that we can become the men that God created us to be. Now, this month, we've been looking at trying to answer the question, who is Jesus Christ? And this week, we're going to wrap up our reflection on our Lord by looking at his invitation to us to come and see. Now, when I was teaching at a Protestant evangelical high school, one virtue, one merit that's good about those schools is they have students memorize scripture a lot, which is a great thing to do. A lot of students, especially snarky ones, would memorize John 11:35 because it's the shortest verse in the Bible. And John 11:35 says, Jesus wept. Yes, that's the whole of the verse. John 11:35, Jesus wept. So if you've never memorized a line of scripture, now you got it. What I'd like to do is I would like to look at this teaching of Jesus weeping, because a lot of people read this incorrectly. And I think there's an important lesson in here that's often missed by folks. And it'll also be a great way to end our reflection, the short reflection on who is Jesus Christ. All right, in John 11, John 11 discusses the death of Lazarus, okay? And so I'm going to read some of the scripture. I've pared it down, kind of pulled out some of the main text so we can look through what's going on in this passage before we interpret what's happening here. So in John 11, verses 1 and 3 through 6, it says this. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness is not unto death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by means of it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. So when he heard that he was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now we're going to jump ahead to verses 11 through 15, same chapter. Thus he spoke, and then he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awake him out of sleep. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Okay, so in these first 15 verses, what's going on here? You have Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, who are treasured friends of our Lord, very close to them. Now, the sisters tell him that the one whom he loves is ill. This is referring to Lazarus. When Jesus says, he says, the illness is not unto death, but God's going to be glorified through it. And then he waits for 2 days longer where he is. He doesn't go straight to Lazarus. So right there, it's kind of odd, right? The playing of the story. Now, later in the passage, it says, Jesus says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. Now, the disciples think he means by falling asleep, he's resting, he'll recover, everything's good. But then Jesus says, no, he's actually died. Okay. Now, again, this is odd because Jesus says the illness will not end in death. He doesn't do anything for 2 days. Then he says Lazarus is sleeping, and then he says he dies. Like, what's going on here? I thought he said the story wasn't going to end in death. Well, death is final. So it seems like it has ended in death. Though, of course, if you're aware of the story, this is not the end of the story. So in John 11, 17 and 20 through 21, it says this. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary sat in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, that's true. Okay. So Lord, if you've been here, my brother would not have died. I think she's probably saying something true there, right? So Christ could have just healed him from illness. We know he's capable of that to this point. And so she's professing faith here, which is a real beautiful thing. In verses 23 through 27, it says this, Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, he who is coming into the world. Okay, so we need a little play on words here, death. So we know from Genesis chapters 2 and 3, right, that when Adam and Eve fell, right, so fell in a state of original sin, the state we're born into, we may be physically alive, but we're spiritually dead. So when you use dead there, right, we eat of the tree of the fruit of the tree of the garden, we will die. Well, you can die physically, you can die spiritually, okay, and you can die eternally. So death can be used in a few different senses. So when Jesus says this will not end in death, part of the question is, well, is he referring to physical death? Is he referring to spiritual death? In the passage, when he talks about being the resurrection of life, he acknowledges the fact that we will die, but that those that if we believe in him, though we die, we will live because we're going to be resurrected with him. Okay. So Jesus is kind of playing off this spiritual life, this eternal life that's offered to us, but we have physical death and so on and so forth. Now, in 32 through 37, we're coming up on the passage where he talks about him weeping. So it says this, starting verse 32. Then Mary, when she came where Jesus was and saw him, fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And he said to her, where have you laid him? She said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Okay. Couple observations here. First, in verse 33, it says this, Jesus was, quote, deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Okay. So when Jesus sees Mary and Martha weeping, when he sees the Jews weeping, he's deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Troubled here is literally translated angered. Now, Lazarus is very beloved. When someone beloved dies and people mourn their death through tears, that shouldn't be an annoying thing, right? That's a good thing. Well, here we see Jesus, Lazarus is dead. He sees Lazarus's friends and family weeping over him, and he's troubled in spirit. He's angry in spirit. Why in the world is Christ angry? Their reaction seems to be a natural, good, and appropriate reaction. Why is he angry? In verse 34 through 35, Jesus says, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And then he weeps. Okay. So he says, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jesus wept here is you can think to yourself, well, he's weeping because he's also sad that Lazarus died. But that doesn't make any sense. Okay. Because first of all, he knows what he's about to do. And spoiler alert, he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. So this illness is not going to end in death, just like he promised. Second, he sees other people weeping and he's troubled he's moved in his spirit and deeply troubled or angered by their weeping. It doesn't make sense that he's angry at their weeping and then he joins them in the weeping. That doesn't make any sense. Okay. So what exactly is he weeping about? He can't be weeping for the same reason they are. Because that doesn't make sense in the context, okay? I believe the skeleton key that unlocks the mystery of Jesus weeping is the phrase, come and see, okay? Now, the phrase, come and see, is only used two other times in the Gospel of John, both of which are in chapter 1. So the phrase, come and see, is used three times, once in John 11, twice in John chapter 1. So we need to go back to those passages, look at what those passages, how they use the term come and see, and I think it's going to unlock what's going on in John 11. Okay, let's go into the context of John 1. In the beginning of the Gospel of John, St. John the Baptist, not the author of John, but St. John the Baptist, is talking with his disciples. And he relates the story of Jesus's baptism and tells them that Christ is the Son of God. Now in John 1, 35 through 39, it says this. The next day, again, John was standing with his two disciples. This is John the Baptist, not John, the author of John, not the beloved disciple. So the next day, John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following him and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. Okay, so let's get our mind here. John the Baptist sees Jesus. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples that are with him start following Jesus, kind of like discreetly behind. Jesus, you can picture in your mind's eye, whips himself around and says, "What do you guys want?" Right? And you can almost sense the fact they're kind of startled by it. And so like the first thing they think to ask is like, where do you live? Just kind of a weird phrase, but I can kind of see it in my mind's eye that kind of they're nervous that he whipped around to him, right? So first thing comes to mind is, "Well, where do you live? And Jesus says, "Come and see." There's that passage. All right. Now later in the chapter, verses 43 through 46, it says this. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." All right. You may still be listening to this. We're about 12 minutes in, and you may be thinking to yourself, like, "Well, I just don't get the point." All right, what in the world's going on here? In both uses of the phrase "come and see" in this chapter, Jesus and Nathanael use it to invite a person to whom they are speaking to see where Christ lives. So notice the apostle said, "Where are you staying? Come and see." Nathanael says, "Does anything good come out of Nazareth?" Okay. Philip says, "Come and see." The idea is like, come see where he's living. So this phrase is used in the sense of, where does Christ live? Now, here, we're going to give a spiritual interpretation to this. I don't think this, there's the obvious literal interpretation, like, where does he physically live? Okay, clear. But a spiritual interpretation I would submit is this. Jesus is not merely inviting them to his earthly home, but to his heavenly home. Okay, it's always important to start reading scripture literally, like the plain reading of the text. But a Catholic reading of scripture is that the church fathers do this. They point out in text that there's a spiritual reading, right, that can point towards other realities. And one of the realities it can point to is the reality of the next life, not just this one. I think Jesus, when they're saying come and see, it's a double meaning. One, in the context, is come see where he physically lives, but also has this idea of come and see where he spiritually lives. His quote-unquote heavenly home, all right? So I think you can read that first passage. He's inviting them to more than just come have dinner at my house. He's inviting them into discipleship, which is going to usher them into his heavenly home. Christ lives in God's will. Christ lives in the grace and guidance of the Spirit. That's where he lives, and he's inviting them into that life. Now, how does this shed light on the death of Nazareth? Notice that Jesus tells Martha that he is the resurrection and the life just prior to approaching the tomb. So where does Christ live? He's the resurrection and the life. When he approaches, Mary and the Jews are weeping, and this angers the Lord. Why? I think in the context, he is angry at their unbelief. If they truly believed that he was capable of raising Lazarus from the dead, then they wouldn't be weeping. Guys, if you had a loved one, let's say you're in the first century, Jesus Christ, your loved one dies, Jesus Christ shows up, there's no reason for weeping. because he can raise them from the dead. Yes, Lazarus is in the tomb, but not for long. When Jesus asked them, where have you laid him? They replied, come and see. Now, every time the phrase come and see is used in John's gospel, the person giving the invitation is going to show you where they live. Where do the people in this crowd live? They live where Lazarus does, in the tomb. They are spiritually dead. Their unbelief is what causes our Lord to weep. He is the resurrection of the life. They are in the grave. And what puts them in their grave? Their unbelief. That's what causes him to weep. That's why he's angry. That's why he's weeping. Okay? So the challenge for you guys is this. Gentlemen, where do you live? Are you living in the resurrection and the life? Or are you living in the tomb? Have you answered Christ's invitation to share in his life, or are you living in the tomb? All of us at each moment of our lives is doing one or the other. We're either in a state of grace, we're either in friendship with God, attempting to do his will and to love him above all things, neighbors, ourselves, or we're not. There's not a third option. There's not a neutral. Okay. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30 says this, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. Men, I want to submit an invitation to you. Christ is inviting you into the resurrection life. He's calling you out of your tomb into the resurrection life. Maybe you're listening to me right now and you're in a state of grace. He's calling you into deeper conversion, just like he's calling me into deeper conversion. Maybe you're not in a state of grace right now. You need to get to confession. Okay. He's calling you back to him out of the grave and into his life. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, it says this: behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him and he with me. Guys, answer his invitation. He's knocking. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30 says this: come to me, all who are who labor and are heavenly laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Guys, he wants to take the yoke of the law, the yoke of sin and temptation off of you. Take it away. He's knocking on the door of your heart, inviting you into friendship with him. Answer the call. Jesus Christ is not a nice guy. He's a good man. He's not only a good man, he's the God man. The pleasures of this world that are trying to distract us and tear us away from him, we have to fight against those. That's why this is the Immortal Combat Podcast, and we need to respond to his invitation to come to him, to cast our cares upon him, and allow his life to become ours. If we do that, he will take us on an adventure that we can't possibly imagine. He has a better plan for you than you have for yourself. So, gentlemen, answer the call. Answer the call. All right. I'm going to leave it off on there. Next month, we're going to talk about the Blessed Virgin Mary, who's there to help us answer that call so that we can live good and holy lives. I had a great first month putting this stuff together. I hope you guys learned a lot. Hope your discussion this month's awesome. Stick with that morning offering. Stay after it. Be one of those life-giving things you can do. So we'll end there. God bless you guys. See you next time.